Let's take our Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 28. We're looking at the Holy Spirit. We began our lesson by saying that the Holy Spirit is a person, not just an inanimate force. He's the third person of the Trinity of God. And so that's important to establish. But if he's a person, then we also then need to see that he is in fact God, equal with the Father and the Son. Just as much God as the Father is God, and just as much God as the Son is God. The three are perfectly equal together. And so we began looking at this last time. We saw, first of all, and these aren't on the handout, but we saw that the Holy Spirit possesses divine attributes. We saw that he's eternal, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. Only God has those attributes. And we saw scripture verses. I only had one for most of those, and yet the Word of God is full of references to those attributes of the Holy Spirit of God. Not only did we see that the Holy Spirit possesses divine attributes, but the Holy Spirit performs divine actions. We saw that he was active in creation and in regeneration. And again, we could take more actions that are purely divine, that man has no part in or no place in, and see that the Holy Spirit is involved. And so we see, again, the Holy Spirit is God. Now, we'll pick it up tonight by seeing that the Holy Spirit presents divine associations. In other words, he's put on the same plane as the Father and the Son in various passages of Scripture. Now, there's only one New Testament writer that does not do this, and that's James. James is the only New Testament writer that is not on our list below us. And so that's why we begin in the book of Matthew. We're just going to go through and we're going to see that each one of the New Testament writers, the human New Testament writers, we know the Holy Spirit is the one who ultimately wrote the letters. And that's why I worded that main point the way I did, that the Holy Spirit presents divine associations, that he is God. And so in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we should be very familiar with these verses. It's a great commission, but in that great commission, the second part of it is the baptismal formula, the baptismal formula. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so in the middle, the second part of that great commission is to baptize. And the authority, as I mentioned this past Sunday, resides in the church. And so it wasn't given to just the apostles. It was given to the local church, just like the first part of that command to go out and win people to Christ, to make disciples, but also the third part of the command, then to see them grow in the Lord and mature in Christ and be able to go and serve the Lord faithfully and be obedient. And so that's the job that we all have as a church family. We all have a part and a place in that program. And so there are very few that will do all three of those parts. We each have our place to play. But when we look at that baptismal formula, it's important to notice there in Matthew 28:19 that it says, baptizing them in the, what's that next word? In the name. What's significant about that word? It's singular. And so when we're baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, it's not the names of. If it was plural names, then there would be three separate individuals, but there isn't. There's only one. God is one, who is a Trinity, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so we see the Holy Ghost presented equally, associated equally with the Father and the Son. They are one. All right, that's Matthew. Mark in chapter 1, that's a page or two over, also shows a divine association, the Holy Spirit shown to be equal with the Father and the Son. In Mark chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, we have the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of Jesus. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 10, The Bible tells us, well, let's back up to verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so again, we see Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as if presented as if this is just normal, ordinary, the way things work. You have the Son being baptized, you have the Father speaking from heaven, and you have the Holy Ghost coming down as a dove and residing upon the Son. And so, again, Mark presents a divine association, the Holy Ghost equal to, in association with, the Father and the Son. Over in the book of Acts, we have Luke presenting the association with the Holy Ghost as God. Acts chapter 5, we see that Luke presents it, the Holy Ghost as God in the early church, in the early church. Acts chapter 5, we really need to read a little bit more. Most of us are probably familiar with this, but let me go ahead in case someone isn't. Chapter 5, verse number 1, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, this goes back to what was said towards the end of chapter 4, where those that had lands sold them, and they brought it in and gave the money, the proceeds of the sale, to the church. And then the church distributed it to those who had a need, because the Jews were persecuting the Christians, and they couldn't hold a job. They would be fired just for being a Christian. And so they were in a difficult place. And so this was the way those that had the ability were helping out those who didn't have the ability to survive. And Ananias and Sapphira were apparently fairly well off, well off enough at least to be able to sell a piece of land. But their motivation was wrong. Their motivation was they wanted the pat on the back. They wanted the recognition. And God never wants us to do anything for the recognition. He wants us to do it out of love for our Father and our fellow believer in Christ. And so they sold the land. Now here's their scheme in verse number 2. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, as we read this, the obvious situation here, and we'll just say they sold it for $100,000. And they agreed, after they sold it for $100,000, that they would give 60 of it to the church and keep 40 for themselves, for their own personal security. And when they went to the church to present it, they agreed to say, well, we sold it for 60. They didn't want anyone to know that they kept back a portion of the sale. And that way, they would receive a great deal of recognition and the pat on the back that they were looking for. But they can't slip anything past God. And so in verse number 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to whom? What does the Bible say there? The Holy Ghost. Now that's important to see who Ananias is lying to. Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? What Peter is saying is, if you want to keep back $40,000 of that $100,000, there's no problem with that. All you have to do is be honest and tell us what you're doing, and we'll pat you on the back, and we'll give you the recognition for giving us the $60,000, because it's a very generous thing that you did and a very loving thing. But they didn't do it for that reason. But that's what Peter's saying. You could have done whatever you wanted, and that would have been fine. All right, but he goes on to say, remember in verse 3, who he lied to. He lied to the Holy Ghost, but he goes on to say, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto whom? Unto God. Now, we don't have the Son mentioned here, but we have the Holy Spirit being shown to be equal, in fact, called God by Luke as he was recording the Acts of the early church. Now, I prefer to look at it as the Acts of the Holy Ghost, because we see that he was filling them and guiding them. And he's the one who did the work. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't Paul. They went out as willing vessels, yielded to Christ. But there was the Holy Spirit who did the regeneration, who formed the churches and won so many to the Lord. And so anyway, you can't lie to him because he's God. He knows the truth. And so Luke shows in the early church this divine association between the Holy Spirit and the Father. All right, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Here we have the apostolic benediction. The apostolic benediction. It was what verse number 14 is called in 2 Corinthians 13. As Paul is closing out his letter, he pronounces a blessing upon the church there at Corinth and the believers. And here's what he says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the second person, and the love of God, there's the first person, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, there's the third person, be with you all. Amen. And so Paul is very clear that the Holy Ghost is equal to the Father and is equal to the Son, as the Son is equal to the Father. They are all three God, equal in every way, in every part, with all the same amount of power, the same amount of omniscience, because you can only have omnipresence and omnipower and omniscience. Only one can have all that, especially the all power, because if one person was more powerful than the other, then the other would cease to be all powerful. And so we see the Holy Ghost associated with the Father and the Son here by the Apostle Paul. All right, now we need to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at Peter. Peter shows the same divine association in the salutation of his first letter. Now, they wrote letters similar to the way we do. Now, we don't normally, unless you've taken a formal class on the subject of letter writing, we just do it. And we don't know what the different parts are called, but the salutation is what we might call the greeting, where we would say, dear so-and-so. Well, they did it a little bit more drawn out. They would identify themselves, and then they would identify the recipient of the letter. And they would include more words than just the word that we do, the word dear, and then followed by the name. Now, in verse number 2, let's back up just a little bit to verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay, and so there's the first person, obviously. Through sanctification of the Spirit, there's a second person. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so there's the third person. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And so Peter associates the three together as equal. It would be blasphemous to include any one of these three in the same statement as he does if one of them was not God, if one of them was less than the other. And so here in the salutation of his first letter, Peter makes it abundantly clear that the Holy Spirit is God, and they all have a part in our salvation. The Father is the one who originated the plan of salvation because of his holiness. He requires it, and he is the one who informs us of what it will take to be redeemed, to be made right in his sight. The Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies us, sets us apart after salvation, and helps us to live a holy life and sets us apart from the world and unto God. And then, of course, obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus is how we can have fellowship with the Father. Salvation and then fellowship from that point forward. And so we see the three different parts that they play in our salvation and our Christian experience. Now, it's a lot more detailed than that. In fact, I will be looking at what the Holy Spirit does, how he ministers to the believer. We'll see how he ministers to the world and just the role he plays in the world around us. He is very active, the Holy Spirit is, but it's important that we see, first of all, that he was a person, secondly, that he's God, and then we'll look at what he does. All right, but we see that Peter believed the Holy Spirit to be God. Now, if we believe that the Word of God was written by the Holy Spirit of God, holy men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit, and that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then this is the truth. And it's not just that Peter believed it, but he was just recording the facts. All right, John also makes it very clear in his presentation of the Trinity in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. Now, if you get a good book and you study it on the Trinity or on the Father, Son, or Holy Ghost, you'd be pretty hard-pressed to find one that has the courage to include this verse. Because so many, and we talked about this in Sunday school as we studied in 1 John, so many say it doesn't belong. But I'm just not that way. It's in God's Word. It belongs in God's Word. It is the very Word of God, just as much as Genesis 1:1, and just as much as every verse between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21. It is God's Word. And here's what God says about himself. But there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? Are one. It doesn't get any clearer than that. And that is why it's been attacked throughout the history of Christianity. There have been heretics who have denied the Trinity. They're still around today. And we mentioned a few of them in another study. But they're out there. They're on television. They're dynamic speakers and representatives are trying to get you to send in your hard-earned money to support their heresy. They're in Southern Gospel. I don't remember the guy's name now, but a very popular singer and songwriter in Southern Gospel music. And he is a heretic. He rejects the Trinity, and he's not shy about letting everybody know. There's a lot of false doctrine in Southern Gospel music, because it's all about the beat, and it's all about the rhythm, and it's all about the harmony in Southern Gospel music. It's not about the scriptural accuracy. That's why Abiding Radio is good, is you'll get the good music that has solid words. And, if we begin to think that the words aren't important, then let's just start singing those 7-Eleven songs. We're all swaying to the beat and the rhythm, and because it doesn't matter what we say, how would that be in a church service? Would that prepare your heart for worship? It wouldn't. It wouldn't. And yet you've got church after church. They're just dumbing them down and numbing their minds through the beat and rhythm so that they can spew their heresy, rejecting the clear teaching of God's Word, and then conveniently say, oh, that verse doesn't belong there. It doesn't, or it wasn't inspired by God. And that's what they say. That's what they say. And it's just not the truth. And so the devil attacked this verse more than any other verse in all the Scripture because he wants man to reject the Trinity. We could talk about the unpardonable sin. What is the unpardonable sin? Cindy? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does the unpardonable sin affect a person? It makes it so they can't get saved. Isn't that kind of the devil's plan? Isn't that what he's doing his utmost to keep people from getting saved? And so it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that he's going to do everything he can to keep us from believing that the Holy Spirit is God. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit to reject him as God, as he tries to convict us of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And so here it's just so abundantly clear. These three are one. God is one. There is only one God. And yet, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And of course, here he doesn't use the word Son. He uses the word Word. But we would only need to, and we're not going to take the time, but we'd only need to go back to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. We understand it. And I think we've all been around church long enough to understand That's just a word that God uses to describe the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Okay? And so here we've seen Matthew, Mark, Luke, Paul, Peter, John, one more writer in the Word of God, and that's Jude. In his benediction, the closing of his letter, he gives us the divine association, associating Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all together as equals. In Jude, verse number 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And so there you have Holy Ghost, God, and Lord Jesus Christ, all co-equal, associated together. And this is an interesting statement that he makes here, isn't it, about the Holy Spirit, as he's encouraging the believers to earnestly contend for the faith. That's the theme of the book of Jude. It's a short book, but man, this thing is packed. I preached through it one time, and I don't remember how long it took, but it took a long time to get through this one little letter. And you look at it, it's just 25 verses. But man, it's jam-packed full. But here he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. When's the last time you were conscious of the fact that you were praying in the Holy Ghost? I mean, think about this. We all have our routine of prayer, and usually that routine focuses on what our needs are and the needs of others. But how often, as we're uttering the prayers for ourselves and for others, are we seeking out God's will and the leadership of the Holy Ghost to determine God's will as we pray, so that we know how to pray? Now, God alludes to that in Romans chapter 8 when he talks about sometimes we don't know how we ought to pray, and the Holy Ghost utters those prayers for us. And so if we truly want to, and we're going to get to this in Sunday school as well, but if we truly want to have a powerful prayer life, we're going to pray in the Holy Ghost. We're going to pray in the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, because he knows the mind of God. 1 Corinthians, I think we looked at that last week just a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He knows the mind of God with the Spirit of God. And, he'll teach us how to pray, and he'll teach us what God's will is, and he'll teach us what we ought to do. And so it behooves us to put aside our selfishness and our desires, selfish desires, and just let God lead us in prayer. Sometimes we'd find ourselves praying a way we would have never thought we would have, for things we never thought we would want. And yet the Holy Ghost will cause us to desire those things. You know, when I first got saved, the last thing I wanted to do was be a pastor. Really, it was. Scared to death. I'm still scared in front of people. That's why I don't quote very many verses. My pastor, when I was in Bible college, the first couple of years I went to the Massillon Baptist Temple, but the last 2 years I was helping out in a smaller church. The apostolic benediction, we read it there in 2 Corinthians 13. Every service, Sunday morning service, he closed in that, quoting that verse. You notice I never do that, because I just get too nervous. My tongue gets tied. The last thing I wanted to do is be a pastor. And yet God called me. And I couldn't imagine enjoying anything else in life more. And that's just the way God is. When you do what he wants you to do, as you follow the Holy Spirit, there's nothing you'll enjoy more. Now, what about passing out tracts? Did you enjoy passing out tracts? Yeah. You find out you enjoy it because you know it's right and the Holy Spirit blesses you for it. Who would have ever thought you'd enjoy that? What about if you get challenged to go knock on some doors with us this summer? You say, right now, you say, there ain't no way I'm ever doing that. That's the worst thing in the world. They're going to slam the door on me. They'll spit on me. They'll pull guns on me. Well, I asked a few weeks ago if anyone ever had anyone be mean about not receiving a tract. Nobody did. You see, the devil puts those thoughts in our mind. We think, man, that's the worst thing I could ever do. I'll never enjoy that. Well, let the Holy Spirit lead you. I think you'll find out It's a very enjoyable experience because you just serve God. You were obedient, doing the things you know God wants you to do, fulfilling the Great Commission. And I think a lot of Christians are fooling themselves, saying, man, I'm walking so close to God. And yet they're in disobedience because they're not doing the things that God has commanded them to do. Sins of omission. And so all of this is coming off that statement, praying in the Holy Ghost. If we let the Holy Spirit lead us in our prayer life, it will affect the actions of our lives. And if we let Him lead us, we'll look at every day as, you'll start looking at it as I do. Every day is a new adventure. No idea what's going to happen tomorrow, do we? But if we let the Holy Spirit lead us, at the end of tomorrow, we'll look back and say, I'm glad I walked with God. He may not have taken you where you expected to go or where you wanted to go, but you were glad you were where you were, doing what you were doing. And so the Holy Spirit presents divine associations. And we'll look at the next part next week because I'm out of time. But I included in here, and I've talked about it, how if you want to prove that Jesus is God, Isaiah chapter 6, linked with John chapter 12, but also the Holy Spirit gets in on the action too in the book of Hebrews. And so we'll look at that last week and probably move on to some of the things that God does for us, the Holy Spirit who indwells us, His ministries in the world. All right, I hope that's helpful for you to understand who the Holy Spirit of God is. He is God. Don't let anybody kid you or convince you otherwise. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Bless it to us. Thank You for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Father, so grateful for His ministries in our lives and the empowerment He gives us as we seek to serve You and the leadership He'll give us and wants to give us on a daily basis if we'll just simply follow. Father, help us to learn to do that, that we might live lives that are pleasing in Your sight. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.